Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome to you. I don't know where you are, but I am in the great state of South Carolina. In fact, I am actually in the bedroom of my youth. Now, you might be wondering about why the bedroom looks this way. It's because what they say is true. You can't go home, I suppose, because the bedroom of my youth is now an extension of the kitchen. You move out, and that's what happens. Oh, well. Nah, I'm only kidding. My parents have done so many wonderful things to the home of my youth, and their house is beautiful, and I'm delighted that I am here because their house just so happens to be where my meetings were scheduled yesterday, and so here we are together. And I gotta say, yes, this is a live video happening right now. You might be surprised. I told you that it would not be live today, but instead it would be recorded. And I had every intention of posting that recorded video, but y'all know me. I've told you before that I have challenges when it comes to technology. I don't know what happened. Something happened, tried to upload it, tried to schedule it, didn't work. So, here we are. And a good morning to you, Alice. And I see that others are joining in. Don't be so surprised. Hey, Shirley, good morning. So, wherever you are, whenever you are, I am happy that we are here together. And I will say this, if for some reason there's a problem with the speed or anything like that, I think we are recording. Y'all are saying good morning, so I'm going to assume that. If you have a problem or if this video is messed up, you can always wait until 7:20 or so, and it'll be on our Facebook page. In addition, I am recording this, and so the video and this sound recording are both going to be on Sermon Audio, Lord willing, in just a little bit. So again, welcome to you. I'm glad to be back here with you this morning. Yesterday, in the recorded devotional, we talked about the parable of the sower. Fascinating, right? As Jesus describes his teaching, going out into all the world, this metaphor being used of agriculture, about how a man goes out to sow seed, and he talks about the different soil that the seed falls upon and how successful it is in terms of growth. And it is my profound hope that you are among those that are the good soil, right? The soil that is ready to receive and that in fact has received, and that you are growing in your faith in Jesus. Now, today we continue on. We're in Matthew chapter 13, so go ahead and take your Bibles. Turn to Matthew chapter 13 with me because we're going to pick up right where we left off. And Jesus is continuing on with yet another agricultural metaphor. Remember, this is 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago in Mesopotamia and the region of Israel, and so an agricultural metaphor would have been one that was very easily understood by people. Remember, that's what a parable is, and that's what we're doing here. We're going through this series of parables where Jesus taught heavenly things, deep things, but he used an earthly story or an earthly illustration to do so. I think I said a couple of days ago that maybe a modern day equivalent to parable or parabolic language is like, what did I say? It's like trying to drive with a flat tire, right? Now, if you rewound 2,000 years ago, they might have understood a busted wagon or a busted cart wheel, but they wouldn't have understood the concept of a tire. It just so happens that there are still a lot of people that understand agricultural metaphors in some places more than others. But nevertheless, even if you've done experiments in class, if you've got flowers in your house, these things should make at least some sense to us still. Not everything has disappeared with farming. So, especially in the wonderful area that I happen to live now. So, and even down here in South Carolina, there's still a lot of farming that goes on too. So, let's continue on. We're in Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to pick up where we left off. Again, if you have those nifty little headings in your scripture, those are non-inspired, but they can be helpful, right? And so, Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 24, right above that, you might see a little thing that says, "The parable of the weeds." And this is where we'll start, verse 24. Matthew 13, 24, it says, "Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven," again, Jesus speaking here, "the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling up the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" And we're going to stop reading right there for just a second, because this is not all of the parable of the weeds. Well, back up. This is all of the parable, but as you're going to see in just a minute, Jesus is going to offer the parable of the mustard seed. We're going to skip over that and go to verse 36 to talk about the actual explanation, where Jesus, with stunning clarity, tells the disciples exactly what he's meaning here. But first, let's make sure that we're all together on this metaphor that he's using, right? It's very simple to understand. The master, the owner of the land, goes out and he sows a seed, and the crop happens to be wheat that he is planting, right? So he sows a seed, finishes his work, everybody goes to sleep, but that night, an enemy comes and sows weeds among the wheat that has been planted. So you get the idea here. You've got the wheat, which is the harvest, which is what is desired, which is what has been prepared, which is what is going to be gathered. But then also amongst the wheat, you have these weeds that have started to sprout. As it says, when the wheat started to come up, the wheat started to form heads, and then the weeds also appeared with the wheat. And you have this interchange between the master and between the servants or the harvesters, where they come to him, and it's almost comical where they say, "Well, didn't you sow good seed?" It's almost as if they're saying, what are you doing here?" You know, they're not so bold as that, but they say, "Didn't you sow good seed to grow this wheat?" And the master explains very clearly that what has sprouted up, it's not by his design. It's not what he did. That's what the enemy has done. And so then the servants say, "Well, should we go pull it up?" And he says, "No. And of course, I'm paraphrasing here, right? Kind of putting it into a little bit more modern language. The master says, "No, don't pull up the weeds, because if you pull up the weeds, you may pull up the wheat too. And the wheat isn't ready to be pulled up." And so he tells them, "Wait until harvest time. When the harvest comes, you're going to take the weeds first, gather them together, toss them into the fire." Now, but then, of course, take the wheat, gather it together, and put it in my storehouse, put it in my barn. Now, Jesus, as we're going to see, offers some stunning clarity on what this parable means. Realize this, though. As you and I hear this, especially if you have a church-based, Bible-based background, you're probably connecting the dots, and who am I, what am I saying? You probably are familiar with this parable anyway, and you probably already know its meaning, but bear with me on this, because some may not. But if you're connecting the dots and you're saying, okay, the wheat has to be this, and the weeds have to be that, and if the master is this, and that means the enemy that sowed the weeds had to be that. You and I may have that understanding. You and I may have that familiarity with God's Word. But the people that Jesus told this to did not. Remember, this is fresh, okay? When Jesus started talking, they didn't say, "Oh yeah, Matthew 13, I know what he's talking about." This was before Matthew 13 was written that Jesus gives this parable. And in fact, verse 24, going back there, it says, Jesus told them another parable. Well, who is the them that Jesus is talking to here? All right, we saw previously, if you remember how yesterday's passage ended, Jesus explained to the disciples what the parable meant. Is Jesus talking to the disciples here? Is he talking to someone else? Well, we have to go to verse 36 to figure out who exactly he's talking to. All right, so verse 36, skip over, still in Matthew 13, look at verse 36. It says, "Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, 'Explain the parable of the weeds in the field.'" So, now we know who the them is referenced in verse 24. Jesus is talking to a crowd of people here. And he's using this parabolic, this parable language to convey truth to them. But remember, their frame of reference is very different than your frame of reference and my frame of reference. Even if you're unfamiliar with the Bible, you have an understanding that these people in this crowd would not have had, right? So, verse 36, again, the disciples come to Jesus, as they often do, and they ask him to explain, a nice way of saying, what in the world are you talking about with the weeds and the field? And this is what Jesus said. He answered, the one, and this is Matthew 13, verse 37, Jesus explaining the parable of the weeds. He answered, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. All right, so now we get a much fuller understanding of what Jesus is talking about. He referenced it back in verse 24 when he said, the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, y'all, that's a phrase that Jesus uses multiple times throughout his teachings. In fact, what is the number one thing Jesus talked about, all right? If it's on Jeopardy, now you'll know. The number one topic that Jesus addressed in his earthly ministry and all of his teachings is the kingdom of heaven. Remember what he's doing. He's going around and he's proclaiming that the kingdom of heaven has come. And it's come in him, right? He is the manifestation of the kingdom of heaven. And so with the kingdom of heaven, the things of heaven are going to start taking place. Yet this is also part of this already not yet thing. I know I've used that term before, and it can be a little bit confusing. But realize, a lot of what happens in terms of prophecy, in terms of Jesus' teaching, is Jesus is talking about what is already happening, but also what has not yet happened, that which is to come. And what's happening here in our passage is not a precursor, but it's a foreshadowing of what the kingdom of heaven will be like in all of its fullness. There's a reason that Jesus spends so much time talking about the kingdom of heaven. Y'all, what could possibly be more important? Really and truly, think about the nature of life. Think about life in light of eternity. I'm not saying that this life is not important. It really, really is important. It's all that we have right now. But y'all, as I've said so many times before, this life is not all there is. And there's a very good reason that when Jesus offers teaching on what really should be important to us, he says lots of things like, don't store up for yourself treasures here on earth where moth and rust destroy. That's one way to put it. Another way to put it in modern colloquialisms is, you never see a U-Haul behind a hearse. There's a good reason for that, because we don't take anything with us. You know, I'm more and more convinced that if you want to have an enjoyable life, then you invest in the kingdom. And I know that sometimes that's much easier said than done, because this life, while we may know that there is an eternity, it's hard to be eternity-minded. But y'all, again, there's a reason that Jesus spends so much time talking about eternity. There is an eventuality about it. There is an inevitability to eternity. And what he has described in this parable illustrates that fact. Look, Jesus spends, the number one thing Jesus talks about is the kingdom of heaven. The number two things that Jesus talks about is hell. Why? Again, because of this inevitability. The idea that in terms of eternity, there are only two destinations. You will either be with God your Father in eternity because you have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, however you want to put it, because you have been saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. You will either be with God for eternity. The metaphor that is used here is in his storehouse, right? Jesus uses this house metaphor. In my Father's mansion, or in my Father's house, there are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you. You know, it all ties together. You will either be there with the Father for eternity, or you will be separated from the Father for eternity. And what's the imagery used here in the parable of the weeds? It's that of the fiery furnace. It's that of eternal torment, judgment. Okay? And an order is given here. And the reason I bring this up, I don't want to start something controversial right now. Really and truly, I don't. Y'all might have noticed this already, but I really don't get into the prophecy side of things other than to tell you that there's a lot of books and there's a lot of fiction, Christian fiction out there that is not worth your left behind, okay? And there's some stuff that should really be avoided right now. There's a trend right now that a lot of people, or not a lot of people, but some people are saying that the rapture is going to happen in 3 or 4 days. Y'all, it would be wonderful if the rapture happened before I even ended this video. I think that would be excellent. But, you know, the concept of somebody predicting the rapture, it's not for us to know. And a lot of times these prophecy things, they're red herrings that get you distracted. Remember what the book of Revelation is all about. It's all about encouraging us, right? And helping us to be ready. That's why it starts with the letters to the churches, to get their act together. So, anyway, side note, an order is revealed here. Think about what's going on in this parable. After it is apparent that weeds have sprouted up among the wheat, the servants, who represent the angels, come to the master and say, "All right, should we go pull them up?" And remember what the master said to them. He says, "No, don't pull up the weeds yet." Why? The weeds aren't pulled up yet because amongst the weeds is the wheat. And if you pull up the weed, you might pull up the wheat. And the master tells them, don't do that because the wheat is not ready. You want to know when the world's going to end? Yeah, that's what everybody seems to be talking about, especially in times like these. When is everything coming to an end? When's Jesus coming back? I'll tell you when he's coming back. He's coming back when the wheat is ready, when the harvest is full. Now, I don't want to get into too much eschatology stuff. That's the term that we apply to the end times business. But I tell you what, when I read this, it sure sounds to me like Jesus returning isn't about the world going to hell in a handbasket and things get so terrible that he's just got to come back. It sounds to me like he's the Lord of the harvest, and he's coming back for his wheat. And there's still some wheat to grow. And that's why these things are going on. Also realize this, like I referenced before, taking the metaphor that he uses of the wheat and the weeds, or the wheat and the tares. I think that's the terminology the King James uses it. Where do the tares come from? Why are there so many tares? Realize that the tares are not in the field. The weeds are not in the field because of the master. The master planted good seed. The weeds are there because of the work of the enemy, and to carry out that metaphor, the weeds are there because of the work of the devil. And y'all, a time of reckoning is coming, both for the enemy who planted the weeds or sowed the weeds, both for the devil that works evil. And the time that is coming is one of recompense. As the Lord said, vengeance is his and he will have it. Now, am I saying this to be fire and brimstone? No, that's not what this is about. But I am saying this to give you the assurance that y'all, I know that things right now look terrible, and it looks like everything's just going to continue to devolve and fall apart and fall apart. Something's going to happen. There are way too many promises in the New Testament about all sorts of things happening. Things happening with ethnic Jews, for instance. Read Romans 11 sometimes. Things happening with the church rising triumphant. Something's going to happen. And before you conclude, wait a second. Have you seen what's going on in the world? Yes, I've seen what's going on in the world. Yes, I know it's bad. But you want to know something else? I don't even have to look to the world to see how bad it is because I deal with my own sin. All right? But nevertheless, no situation is beyond the Lord's redemptive power. No situation is too far gone. You can look throughout times in the church's history where things have been seemingly unchangeable, things have been seemingly unredeemable, and the Lord can change the world like that. at the drop of a hat, the Lord can change everything. And what he uses to change everything is faithful people. Now, all of these things, what do they amount to? I want to encourage you. Take heart. First off, before I even get to that, first off, make sure that you are not one of the weeds and that instead you are part of the wheat. Make sure that you are destined for the master storehouse. How do you do that? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? Really and truly, are you looking to your works to save you? Are you looking to the fact that you were baptized once upon a time, that you might happen to be on a church roll somewhere? No. Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you love him? Is he Lord of your life? If so, splendid. That means that you are part of the great harvest to come, the wheat. Wonderful. And if you're not, then the promise given to the wheat of entering the master's storehouse, that promise is not for you right now. If you don't know Jesus, then you are among the weeds. The beautiful thing is that though it's not discussed in this parable, we serve a Savior that is so wonderful that he can take weeds and turn them into wheat. He can take hearts made out of stone and turn them into hearts of flesh. So with those things in mind, be encouraged. Know that God is not dead, that he is not asleep, that he is also not silent, that he sees what's going on in the world around us, and that his promises are sure. Now, that's the parable of the weeds. I will be back tomorrow morning, Lord willing, to be with you again as we take up the parable of the mustard seed, and I'm excited about that. Again, thank you for bearing with me in terms of all of this technology stuff and being patient. It's great to see you live and in person this morning, and I will look forward to seeing you tomorrow, Lord willing, at 7 a.m. Let me pray. Our Father, I thank you so much for this time that you have given to us, and I pray your blessings on everyone, whether they are live right now or later or whenever it is. Please bless us today. Help us to be kingdom-minded, to not get so down that we fall into the trap of thinking everything's over. Father, we know that you can work. We ask that you would work in the world around us. Instead of despair, lead us to prayer. Help us to focus on you and on your kingdom. But first and foremost, help us to make sure that we are among the wheat. Because, Father, we long for that storehouse that you've prepared. Oh, Father, what a day that will be. Not only when the weeds have been uprooted, but also all the evil associated. Until that time, Father, help us to be found among the faithful. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, again, thank you everybody for being here with me. I look forward to seeing you tomorrow, Lord willing, 7 a.m. Have a great day.